Good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to Carey Baptist Church. We are thinner on the ground today, so I suspect that's a combination of holidays, the people who have returned from camp, and possibly the football. Don't know. I'm not a football fan myself, but I know some people are. And, yes, we've got our Zoomers. So welcome to Norman and Pat, Chami, Teen, and any others who might join, welcome to our Zoomers as well. And I must say a big thank you to Obed this morning, because he wasn't actually meant to be here. He had other plans. And then I got a text to say that the people who were doing it had COVID. So Obed very kindly changed his plans and stepped in. So thank you, Obed. And today we have David Burden from Welwyn Garden City with us to take our service this morning. So thank you very much, David, for doing that. And David will be assisted by his wife, Rachel. Notices. Yeah, just another reminder, please, for those members who haven't already done so, to return your voting slips that are for the Baptist Union consultation. That's very important that members do that. Thank you. If there are any parents with young children and you feel you want to break from the service, the creche is open. So that's the corridor on the left, and you just go along to the end door. It's open, so the creche is there if you need to take your child out. And because this is our communion service, as usual, we will have a communion offering after the service, if you wish, and it will be going to the Lord's Supper Fund. Thank you.
I'm just going to say, I've already given the notices, so I don't need to do that.
Okay, right. Oops. Oh, dear. Thank you. And thank you for inviting me to Carey this morning. I bring you greetings from Christchurch Baptist in Welwyn Garden City, from the leadership and the church there. It's always a joy to come over to this part of Hertfordshire. You've got wonderful countryside around that we sometimes go hiking in around these parts. And, you know, the psalmist was always delighting in the Lord's creation, particularly we see that in these summer months, don't we? And even in Isaiah, Isaiah really gets a grasp of what it means to look at the beauty of creation and the wonder of it all and the wonder of our God and Creator when he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me, says the Lord? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each one of them by name." That is the God who we worship this morning. And we're going to start our worship by singing a song that celebrates that wonderful creation and the God that we have. Number 425, which is, "O Lord my God, how great thou art." Let's stand to sing if we are able. Consider all my works, my hands. Please be seated. Now, I usually bring a little friend with me, and I'm just going to see if he's around today, because he can help me with talking about the subject that we're going to be looking at in more detail later, which is prayer. Now, might have to talk among yourselves for a minute. Hold on. So, Ed. Now, this is Ed the Duck, who used to be on television many years ago, and he really should get his jumper sorted out because it's not... How's that? There. I keep telling him that he needs to go to the dentist, but he's a bit afraid of the bill that he might get. Oh. I'm glad somebody got it anyway. Right. Now, we're going to be talking about prayer. Ed actually thinks, Ed can't understand how it is that God can hear all our prayers all of the time. How can he possibly hear millions and millions of people actually, when they pray to him, how can he hear them as well as answer them as well? Well, Ed, I've got a little question to ask you. Do you know how many messages our brains can receive at one time? Ed says two. I think there's probably a few more than that, isn't there? Ed, can anyone guess how many messages per second our brains receive? Any stabs in the dark? No? Yep. Ed said it might be three. Well, I can tell you, Ed, that if I press your hand there, you have 450 touch cells per square inch of your skin there. So that's 450 cells sending a message. And if I get a torch and shine it into your eyes, Ed doesn't like that. You've got 120 million rod cells in your eyes that respond to light. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about ducks, but that's what it is for us. 120 million light rod cells. And when we look at colour, our eyes respond to colour. My eyes respond a lot to the colour of your hair, Ed, that bright green colour. And do you know we have 7 million cone cells in our eyes that respond to colour? And if I was to make a sudden noise like boom, Ed wasn't very frightened by that, but Ed says I have to do better than that. But when we respond to a loud noise, we have 25,000 sound receptor cells in our ears. That's amazing, isn't it? So altogether, it's been estimated that our brains receive 100 million messages from our body every second. Isn't that incredible? Wow, Ed is amazed. I'm not sure what the numbers are for ducks, Ed, but that's what it is for humans. You know, the psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's true, isn't it, when you think about it? And not only that, but if our brains can receive 100 million messages per second, then I'm sure God can receive far more than that, and that he hears our prayers and answers them. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for prayer. We thank you that we can come into your presence and we can bring our requests to you, and that you hear our prayers. We thank you that indeed you are a God who listens to the prayers of his people when we cry out with our hearts, that you are there listening to our cries, listening to our prayers. However we express them, Lord, we thank you that you hear them. Amen. We're going to sing a song which celebrates that. It's called Father, I Place Into Your Hands, and it's number 427, Father, I Place Into Your Hands. So stand to sing. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things I have been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go. For I know I always can trust you. Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be, for I know I always can trust you. Father, we love to see your face, we love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise, and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to look at you, and in your presence rest, for we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you, and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you have brought to me. For I know I am there with you. Amen. Praise God that he answers and hears our prayers. And I always love to hear Clifford's harmonies and playing when I come here. That's great. We're going to be waiting on now for the offering. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for the ability to be able to give back to you something of what you've given to us. And Lord, may that be a symbol of our worship to you. And Father, we pray that this money, and money that is given in other ways through the banks and so on, that this money would be used to further your kingdom in this place and in the world around. Amen. Rachel will be leading us in a time of intercessions in a moment. But before we do that, we're going to sing number 40, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Let's stand to sing if we are able. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if Rachel could come over to lead us in intercessions. And we're going to conclude the intercessions by saying the Lord's Prayer together, which will be the focus of the sermon later as well.
Lord, we come before you now. You call us to pray, and we're asking you, Lord, to help our minds to be fixed on you. Your word says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And that we do, Lord. It may be me praying, but Lord, you want all of our hearts to be turned towards you and to be listening out for you. Lord, we know that your word also says, give thanks in all circumstances. And we do thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you give to us. We give you thanks, Lord, that our bodies work. We've heard, Lord, of how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, and that you made us. You are the one who sustains us. You are the one who knows every single cell of our bodies. You know what's going on in the intimate parts of our bodies better than any doctor, better than any scanning machine. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us and put us in place at this time, at this place, to serve you. And we thank you, Lord, that you paved the way for us to respond to you, that you died on the cross for us, that you bled and died so that we may come into your presence, come clean, but washed by that blood. Father, we thank you so much for the things you give us. But we also are very aware, Lord, of how our world is so troubled at this time. And we're very aware, Lord, that there are many things happening. As you said in your word also, there will be wars and famines and all sorts of things happening over the world. Our world is suffering. There are wildfires. There are people being displaced as we speak. There are people running for their lives because of floods and landslides, earthquakes in some places. You name it, Lord, it's all happening. And Father, we just pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in those places. There may be some, Lord, that are fearing that their churches may be burnt down. We've heard of stories where sometimes the flames go either side of the church and the church is preserved. May people of faith rise up and see you work miracles in their midst. May people be praying and their homes be spared, and the fires go somewhere where it is harmless. Father, we do pray for the power of prayer to be operating in our world at this time. So wherever our brothers and sisters may be, they may be encouraged, they may be known that you are with them as the same way you are with us today. But powerfully, Lord, working on their behalf, showing evidence of your active participation in our lives. We also pray, Lord, for the persecution of our brethren. Lord, when at New Wine, we thank you that we met people who had escaped North Korea and were testifying to the amazing way that you worked in their lives, totally individually, but got them all out. And we know, Lord, there are many that are called to go back in and to actually support and encourage and take supplies for those going in. And we pray your covering and protection for every one of those people entering into lands like North Korea, and North Korea is not the only one. We do pray for your covering and for your hiding of the things that they are taking. We pray, Lord, for your mercy, that the people looking for them may not just not see them. And we do pray for their escape and for them to help many others to escape. We pray for our brethren in Pakistan, where the churches are being attacked. And Lord, it's unbelievable to think that people suddenly come storming in your church and create havoc, set fire to it, guns. It happens in South Africa, it happens all over the place. But Lord, we focus this morning on Pakistan that you would enable the brethren, Lord, to look to you and ask where and what and how they are to be. Help them to, Lord, to show love, to bless their enemies, and to see you work again powerfully on their behalf. Lord, help them to listen to you and obey your instructions. They're in a battlefield, they're in a battleground. And as King David regularly asks you, Lord, what is your strategy for this battle? May they also be looking towards that and looking towards you to give them that strategy that you give, so that they may be enabled to continue worshipping in the midst of that. India also is a place where persecution is happening on a regular basis. Christians being driven out of villages, being left to fend for themselves, nobody to support them. But Lord, you looked after Hagar in the desert. You supplied her with things. Would you not also supply your children who have been cast out of their communities, wherever they are, Nigeria and places like that, and places like India? It's a vast continent, Father. And also, Father, we recognize that when we preach the gospel, it's not always welcome. And there are places in the world where are very hostile to the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, we may even face that ourselves when we stick up for what's in the word, which doesn't agree with our social direction that we're going. Lord, we want you to prepare the body in this land to be strong. We ask you to help us to be strong in the face of that. Your word tells us that we must stick close to your word and to walk your ways and not the ways of the world. And Father, that's maybe hard sometimes, but maybe okay. We just pray that we would stay steadfast, whatever our route is, whatever the plan for our lives is. And so, Father, we just commit to any people in this fellowship that are ailing, unwell, in hospital, suffering trauma in any way, that you, Lord, would be there with your angels ministering to them, with you speaking words of encouragement and blessing in their ears. I pray, Lord, a blessing on this fellowship. May your Holy Spirit be at work in the midst of this church, helping it be a witness to what you have done and what your message to the world is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Rachel. My wife has just pointed out to me, as only a wife can do, that I've inadvertently changed the order of service. So apologies for that. But if we could have the reading that sets in context the Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, if we could have that now, that would be great. Thank you.
Our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and is on page 970. In the church Bible. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. May the Lord bless this reading to us.
Thank you very much for that. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would shine your light on it, that through it our lives might be changed, and that, Lord, we would not just receive this in our minds, but also in our hearts as well. And we pray for your Holy Spirit's help in all of that. Amen. When we look at the world that we've just prayed for, we can start to feel that there's not a lot that we can do. There's an awful lot going on these days, as they say. We've thought about the persecution in Pakistan, there's the war in Sudan, there's the war in Ukraine, which may even lead to a worse famine. We've been through a pandemic, and we've got in our own society the cost of living crisis, where it's a case sometimes of between the choice between eating and heating. And there are many things, and we can look at them and feel completely overwhelmed. And perhaps even the biggest one of the lot is the whole issue of climate change. How on earth do we change that? And what can we do in our little sphere to affect that? We can sometimes feel overwhelmed by all of that. We might even be feeling overwhelmed at our own situations, whether it's concerns about health or job or whatever it is, that we're thinking, what can we do in this situation? And I believe that it's really important that we remember in these difficult times that we know that prayer changes things, and that God calls us to prayer at such times. If nothing else, we can pray about them. And I remember once hearing a sermon which said, you know, prayer is the most natural thing to do. Probably everyone, if they were really honest, at some time in their life has prayed. Even if you ask an atheist, I'm sure if you really got them to really be honest, that at certain times in their lives they may have cried out to God, even if they didn't believe in him. But it, as well as being the most natural thing, it's also the most difficult thing to cultivate in our prayer, in our Christian walk with God. If we're honest, it's difficult to maintain that regime of prayer and so on. On our first slide, we've got a reminder that of this. I think it was, not quite sure who this guy is now, actually. I've got a picture of him, and but he said, if you want to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. And I think that's true, isn't it? If you want to humble a person, ask them about their prayer life. But the amazing thing is, as the second slide reminds us from a book by Judith Butler, the amazing thing is that God enjoys our company. This is a book about prayer called Heaven and Earth on Earth, and it's by Judith Butler. And I remember this phrase right near the beginning of the book, actually. God enjoys our company. And that's true. And you know, there, when we look at the Bible, we can see all sorts of different types of prayer. There's praise, there's adoration, there's confession, there's petition, asking God for things and so on. There's intercession, when we intercede on behalf of others. There's prayers for healing. There's help prayers, you know, help Lord, I'm in this situation, help me. There's those sort of arrow dart-like prayers that we pray so quickly. There are all sorts of different prayers, and sometimes we can perhaps overanalyze them and perhaps overthink them. But basically, what God wants us to do is to pray in whatever way is appropriate at that particular moment. And the disciples were conscious of this when they asked Jesus. This comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and in Luke chapter 11, where it comes, the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this is what Jesus said. We have a slightly longer version in Matthew than we do in Luke. And you know, Jesus was saying, this isn't something that you do if you feel like it. It doesn't say this is what you can do if you've got nothing better to do during the day. But he says, when you pray, it's almost like a sort of a command there that we should be praying. And it's also set in the context, as we've seen in the reading here, it's set in the context of a couple of warnings. There's the warning of being seen to pray. He was talking about the religious people of the day who would stand on street corners and show themselves to be holy people and pray on the street corners. That's probably one problem that we don't have, actually, because if we did that in Hemel Hempstead or Welling Garden, we would probably get locked up, I think. So I can't see that's such a problem in our society today. But the other warning that he gives is about empty words, and that's certainly something that we need to be mindful of, that we're praying from our hearts, not just our minds. If we could have the next slide, I think this is a quote from John Calvin. When we come to pray with serious intention, the tongue does not outrun the heart, nor is God's power, God's favor secured by an empty flow of words, but rather the longings which the devoted heart, like arrow shoots, are those that reach heaven. He's talking about praying from the heart, not just the mind. There's a wonderful story called The Three Hermits by Leo Tolstoy about these three men who lived on a little island. They were hermits, and the bishop of the area went out to try and teach them the Lord's Prayer. And they could, every time they tried to recite it, they could never remember it. But they lived amazingly holy lives, and they had wonderful prayer lives, but they just could not remember the Lord's Prayer. And when he was sailing away from the island, he saw them walking across the water to him because they were so concerned that they still couldn't remember the actual Lord's Prayer itself. And really what Tolstoy was trying to convey there was that they were praying from their heart. They had a relationship with God that was immediate. And that was so precious, and the bishop in the story recognizes that as well. God is interested in us praying from our hearts. And the Lord's Prayer, I think, is given as a model and a basis of prayer. It contains certainly all the elements of prayer life, but it doesn't necessarily contain all the elements of a single prayer. But I want to go through it just very briefly, each section at a time. And the first bit that we can see there is adoration in verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, he's acknowledging right at the start who God is, our creator and our sustainer. And there is a place for short prayers. If we were falling over the edge of a cliff, we wouldn't be praising God, going through all the Bible, praising from this verse or that verse. We just cry out, "Help, Lord," and that's completely appropriate. But what Jesus is pointing out to here, that part of prayer is praising God. Part of our prayer lives actually requires to praise God, because it's the living God whose presence that we come into. It's our Creator God whose presence that we come into. And that's amazing when you think about it. We take it so easily for granted, don't we, that we're coming into the presence of our Lord and Creator. Many years ago, when we were on holiday in Wales, our son was at an age when he was asking questions. You know, why is this like this and why is that like this? I'm sure many of us have been through at that stage with children. And why is that river there? Why is that mountain there? Why are we climbing this mountain, Dad? And so on. And always the answer would ultimately come back, because God put it there. You know, the river is there because God put it there. The sea is there because God put it there. And we were walking along, and then he turned around at one point and he said, "When can we meet God?" He'd obviously sort of clocked in his mind that God was doing all these things, and God was somebody that we needed to meet. And that's really what we're doing in prayer, isn't it? And we should never take that for granted. We're not meeting with some kindly grandfather. It's wonderful being grandparents, actually, because you can give lots of gifts, you can spoil your grandchildren shockingly, and leave the parents to cope with the rest of it. And but God isn't like that, you know. God isn't like that. He's not some kindly grandfather who's just going to give out gifts left, right, and center, some white old man in the sky. We're coming into the presence of the living God, whose name is to be hallowed, whose name is to be praised. So there's adoration. Secondly, there's submission. We can see that in verse 10. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Perhaps the most amazing prayer in the whole Bible is Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, when he said, you know, ultimately, not my will, but yours be done, when he's talking to the Father about what was ahead of him. Even in that prayer, Jesus is acknowledging the sovereignty of God, our Heavenly Father. And perhaps the whole sort of prayer relationship between us and God can best be understood in the context of a sort of father-son relationship or parent-child relationship. Because a parent wants the best for their child, but they don't want to spoil that child. They know perhaps more clearly than the child themselves what is ultimately going to be best for them. And we give them their needs rather than their wants so often, don't we? Again, the same son, actually, when he was even younger than he was, when he asked, when can we meet with God, used to love sweet corn. And he not only ate the sweet corn, but he ate right through the husk as well. He loved it so much. And it had a devastating effect sometime afterwards on him and us, actually. So it was best to sort of say, well, that's enough to eat now. But he wanted to eat more and more and more and make himself sort of iller and iller ultimately. And didn't understand why we would take it away from him. But in that situation, the Father wants the best for us and understands what ultimately is best for us. So we are in submission to his will. But we also have an authority, which is sometimes something that we tend to forget. Jesus commissioned his disciples in Luke chapter 9. He said, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You know, there is in prayer an authority. Karl Barth, on our next slide, is actually I think we've missed a couple. Actually, if you move on, one more. That's it. This is what Karl Barth said when he was faced with being a Christian in Germany in the 1930s. And he realized in that situation that the only thing he could do was to pray. And he said here, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. And that disorder was so extreme at that time in Nazi Germany. But he knew that prayer was the only way forward. And you know, God changes things through our prayers. And sometimes, as we see in the Bible, God even changed his mind because of the prayer of his people. And I guess, it's a bit like that sort of relationship between a parent and a child. The parent wants the child to ask for things and can be influenced by the way that they ask and can be influenced by their actions as well in response. And we see throughout the Psalms, the psalmist haggling sometimes and arguing with God, and you think, wow, I'm not sure that I would dare to say some of those things. I mean, Psalms 77 is a good reminder. In verse 7 it says, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I remember the deeds of the Lord. The psalmist is sort of crying out and trying to, almost sort of saying, God, you've done this in the past. You are a merciful God. Be merciful again. But ultimately, we are in submission to his will. And that can be very difficult, isn't it? When we cry out from our heart, we're in prayer. And things don't turn out quite as we would like them. As we seek to understand what is going on in our lives or the lives of people around us, it can be very disorientating. I remember preaching at a church once, and after the service, a man came up to me. He said, I suddenly realized today that I've been bitter against God because my wife has had this debilitating illness for years and years. And I've harbored this bitterness again and really resented God for that situation. And that's something that can easily happen when things don't turn out as we want them. You know, the song What a Friend We Have in Jesus was written by somebody who lost two fiancés just before he was about to be married on two separate occasions. He knew sorrow, great sorrow in his life when he wrote What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which we'll sing at the end of the service. But ultimately, we know that we have a God who we can trust and a God who we can put these things into his hands. And we know that he is faithful. If we can move to the next slide, there's another quote here. God does not want us as objects, but as covenant partners, partners who can converse. He desires our conversation input, our spontaneous gratitude, our free concurrence, but also our patient or impatient questioning. And even our vehement protest is dearer to him than a silent, unconscious acquiescence. He doesn't want us to be sort of lifeless beings. He wants us to cry from our hearts and be real in that relationship we have with him, as we see the psalmist so often raging sometimes in his prayer life. And the other thing that we see from the Bible is that God wants and encourages persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. One of the great unsung heroes of our history here in this country is Queen Bertha, who was a queen who came from France, actually. She was a Christian, and she was brought into the pagan world. And she prayed and prayed at Canterbury in a little church that is still there. Actually, it's the oldest church in the country. She built this chapel, and she went to pray for the conversion of the English, conversion for years and years and years. And it ultimately it happened. But it was her praying away, and not seeing any answers for many, many years. Persistence in prayer is something that God desires. Thirdly, if we can move on to the next slide, we have supplication. Father delights in us asking him for things. And theologians sort of go through, you know, what does it mean, our daily bread? Give us today our daily bread. Is it something, is it referring to literally bread, or is it referring to something physical, something spiritual, something emotional? And I believe that it's referring to all of those things. Our physical side, our needs, perhaps our health issues, the needs at the time, as we already talked about with the cost of living crisis and so on. Our God will supply all our needs. He is Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. He'll provide our physical needs and also our spiritual needs as well. Maybe we're going through times, a sort of wilderness period in our walk with him. Maybe we're going through times of difficulties. It's to him that we can cry out with our prayers. And there is also that emotional side. As we perhaps are brought down by the things around us, we can cry out to him and be honest. Lord, you know, I'm upset about this situation. Lord, I'm so sorry about this situation. Whatever it is, God desires us to bring our physical needs, our spiritual needs, and our emotional needs to him. And he will supply them. Jesus said, going back to chapter 11 of Luke, where the other version of the Lord's Prayer appears, it said again in this context, what he says in verse 11 of chapter 11 of Luke, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's said in the context of God providing for our needs. And fourthly, if we can move on to the next slide, there is confession. Maybe that's something that the Protestant church has sort of reacted against because of the abuses in the medieval church and so on. But there is a place for it. We can see that in 1 John 1. If you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive. And, you know, there are so many blocks that can come in our prayer life. And one of the ones is something that talks about in this prayer and also after the prayer. So he reiterates it twice. And that is the importance that we have as Christians to forgive others. As the Bible says, you know, we are forgiven and therefore we should forgive others. And that's contained not just in the prayer, but also after the prayer as well, as a sort of reminder, this is really important here. And we need to make sure that in our lives we're not building up bitterness against this person or that person or this situation or that situation. That we keep clean accounts with people. And there is that need for reconciliation, for coming back and for being brought together with those who perhaps we're not always comfortable with being together with. There is the need for forgiveness, which Jesus reiterates. And there is also that we can see sinfulness and unholiness can, again, play a part in driving us away from God and driving us away from a healthy prayer life as well. We need to make sure that we are walking close to him. But we know that even if we do wander from him, when we come back to him, he is welcoming and welcomes us in. And sometimes that can be difficult to comprehend. But we have a loving and merciful God. And you know, so often we are involved in the answers to our prayers. And maybe if we're praying and we need to do something about a relationship which has become embittered, then that's something that we have to do. It's not a passive thing where we just pray and then do nothing in response. Or maybe it's a change of lifestyle. Maybe the way that we've been living has drawn us away from God. Maybe we're too busy and God has got elbowed out of our lives, and spending time with him is something that has become rarer and rarer. We need to make sure that repentance, it means turning round. Repentance means returning to things and changing things. And very often, that's something that we have to do in our lives and in our hearts. And then there is protection on the next slide, just there. He prays, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus here acknowledging that we are in a spiritual battle. It's the sort of spiritual battle that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. I was very struck this morning in a headline in one of the newspapers about this terrible case of Lucy Letbury with the child murders, baby murders and so on. And the conclusion that this person had come to, who was writing this article, was that evil, couldn't understand, couldn't get their head around what had been done and how it could have been done. And the only way of understanding it for them was to say, you know, that evil was walking among us. As Paul says, we are in a spiritual battle. And we need to make sure that we are doing our best to protect ourselves, that in our prayer life, that we are we're not immune to temptation, we're not immune to the dangers around, but we can pray to God for protection in the situations that we find ourselves in. And finally, and very briefly, glorification, the last slide just there. This doxology doesn't appear in all of the manuscripts, but it's something that is so good to come back to praise. Having started with praise, hallowed be your name, to end with praise. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's acknowledging that it's God that answers prayers. It's acknowledging, giving thanks to God for answered prayer, that he is there listening to our prayers. It's praising him again for who he is. So as we see in the world around us the situations that we perhaps feel helpless about, as we see in our own lives situations that we're seeking to deal with in our own lives, let us not forget the importance of prayer, that God is calling us to pray, and that ultimately prayer changes things, and that as we go forward in our walk with God and as we go forward as a church, that is a journey that is based on prayer. And it is founded on prayer. And the message of the good news will go out to those who need to hear it through prayer. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing number 423 in Songs of Fellowship, which is, O Lord, Hear My Prayer. We remain seated as we sing this song, O Lord, Hear My Prayer. When So just listen to the instruments as they play this. Lord, we thank you for prayer. Lord, it's something that we can so easily take for granted. And yet, as that music expresses there, we come into the presence of the living God, into the Holy of Holies when we do that. Father, it's an amazing gift to be able to come into the presence of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that as we go on with our walk with you, that indeed we would seek to further and develop our prayer lives. Father, come close to us, we pray, and may our praying always be from our hearts, and may we never take it for granted. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We come to the Lord's table now, which is a table that, as we've been reminded, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, you know, not my will but yours be done. And God's will was that he be crucified on the cross and be a ransom for each one of us, but ultimately to rise again. And that's what this table reminds us of, that amazing historical event that took place for each one of us. And so our brother is going to lead us in a prayer of thanks for what this table represents. Thank you.
Let's pray for the bread and wine. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for our word, that you send your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world, so we can live forever. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come into your presence and to gather around your table, which is a reminder, Lord, that your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our forgiveness, for our eternal life. Lord, as we eat this bread and we drink from this cup, we remember your Son's death on cross. And Lord, help us to be always praising you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us again through your word, Lord, that when we don't know what to do, Lord, the situation around us, Lord Jesus, when nothing seems, Lord, working for us, Lord, we can come to you, Lord. And we know that you are the God who listen and answer our prayers. So we thank you that you're faithful in your promises, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, Lord, in our daily walk, Lord. Bless this, Lord, elements, Lord, and help us to be thankful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We will be served by the deacons here. And in the same way, he took the after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We will be served, and when each has been served, we will drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ. The blood of Christ shed for each one of us, let us drink with thanks. Oh yes, Lord, we thank you for all that this table represents. Not just your death and your resurrection, but also the fact that we can come into that living relationship with you. And Father, as we journey in that relationship, when we call on you as our Lord and Saviour, who saved us through what he did on the cross, what this represents. We pray that that journey might be one where we go on with you and follow your path that is ahead of us, and that we would seek to develop that relationship with you on a deeper and deeper level. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to close by singing number 593. What a friend we have in Jesus. Number 593. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.